And we'll read from verse 1, and God willing, hope to go on a little into verse 11. So, Romans chapter number 5, please, and reading from verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory, or we rejoice, in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. That tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Let's just ask God for his help. Our Father, we just come before thee. Our Father, we speak about grace, and tonight we read about grace, and yet, our Father, we come in need of the same grace that we read about. Preserve us, our Father, from that sin of knowing thy truth, but never really knowing thy truth. And we pray, our Father, that thou would preserve us from that sin of having things simply in our head filed and organised, and yet, our Father, never really resting and depending upon them. And we know, Father, that it is indeed so possible for us all just to divide our life between time and eternity, between these meetings in gospel halls and between the ordinary everyday lives that we all have. And yet we thank thee, our Father, that thou art a God that would preserve us from doing that in thy grace. Help us, our Father, to take on board the word of God and the ministry that is here in these verses for us. We thank thee, our Father, that thou art a God who is not a God of double standards. And yet we thank thee, our Father, that thou art a God who is a God of sovereign grace. And we thank thee, our Father, tonight that sovereign grace is sufficient grace. And we thank thee, our Father, that that sufficiency comes from grace. Well, we do pray, Father, for help tonight. How important these verses are and how precious they are. We thank our Father tonight of how much these deep truths of the Word of God really touch every part of our ordinary life. And we pray, Father, that thou would allow them to do so. And we know, our Father, that in so many ways we need to be broken and emptied that thou might fill us. And we pray, Father, that thou would give us hearts that are soft and minds that are sufficiently open to thee, that we might, our Father, be able, as the hymn writer did, to trace the rainbow through the rain. We thank thee, our Father, for thy word. Give us help tonight, our Father, as we offer thanks. In Jesus' name. Amen. Last time we had a look at the opening five verses of Romans chapter 5, and we saw that this section really falls into three parts, and that we could see a pattern emerging from the first 11 verses of Romans, or by the whole 21 verses. We looked at the first 11 verses. We could see a pattern developing through the three sections of Romans chapter 5, and we saw that in each of the three sections we have a God who's in control. A God who's in control. And it doesn't matter whether or not you or I, we look at the problems of our life, which was the subject of verses 1 to 5, but we have a God who's in control of the problems of our life. And then in verses 6 to 11, where we want to move tonight, we can see that God has a plan of salvation. And as we think about salvation's plan, we have a God who's in control of salvation's plan. And then in the last part of the chapter, we come to what is perhaps the section of the whole of Romans that would answer more of the most difficult questions that the Bible throws up than any other section of Romans. And in that section we find man's plight, and it's a real plight. For in that section, verses 12 to 21 of Romans 5, we have encapsulated within it all of the sufferings of the innocent. We have the sufferings of children. We have the sufferings of the famines and the plagues that hit all of those infants in Africa. We have all of the death and suffering that happens even to unborn children. And we have the explanation for it here in verse 12 of Romans 5. And we have not only the explanation as to man's suffering, but we have in these verses the explanation as to why God allows this to happen. And we see that God is sovereign. He is in control. And that his solution is not a reaction, a reflex, or a response to man's problem, but God's great solution and grace is the reason for it, that we might be to the praise of his glory, that everything is done to the glory of his grace, and that as we look back from the vantage point of eternity, we will see that our God is greater than any of Adam's problems. He is greater than Adam's sin, and the greatness of our God is manifest in this and beyond this. There is no greater glory in the grace of God in giving his Son to die for us. The Bible goes no deeper and no further than that in explaining God's purposes in allowing all of this mess, that there is indeed a glory to God's grace. God is sovereign over life's problems. He's sovereign over salvation's plan. He's sovereign over man's plight. You might remember, just very briefly, that we noticed there in the first five verses of Romans chapter 5, as we thought about life's problems, that we considered just three simple things. We looked at those five verses and we noticed that those five verses, first of all, as we thought about the way that God is in control of our problems and of our problems of our life, as we thought about that control that God has and the possibility of moving even the most darkest and the most difficult of problems, of moving on from them and of seeing blessing in them, we saw that first of all, as we considered those five verses and the problems of our life, we saw first of all that we narrowed down those five verses and we said these first five verses with their precious promises that we can glory in tribulation, verse number 3, we saw first of all these apply to believers. Alright? So if you're not a believer tonight, there's no blessing in these verses for you. I'm sorry, there's no blessing. But we begin with verse number 1, therefore being justified by faith, to come into the blessings of God's grace, the first step is a step of faith. In Romans chapter number 5, we discover that God's grace is sovereign. Verse number 25 of Romans 5, 21 of Romans 5, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. God's grace now reigns. It's sovereign. Now God, a grace that is sovereign, that is a grace that is in absolute control of everything, must be sufficient for our problems. God's grace is sovereign. Therefore, God's grace must be sufficient. There must be no aspect, no avenue, no blind alleyway, no cul-de-sac of human experience where God's grace is not available. Or else it's not sovereign, it's not in control. So in every experience of life, God's grace is available. His grace is sufficient. But the sufficiency that I can draw on is a sufficiency of grace. Now that leaves me with a problem. If I'm in a crisis, a problem in my life, here's the problem. If God's sufficiency, if his supply is kept in a chest marked grace, if the riches of his grace are kept in this cabinet and it's labelled divine grace, how do I access divine grace? I cannot come to God in times of crisis and say, Lord, I command your grace, or I demand your grace. I have earned your grace. I can't do that. Romans chapter 4, verse number 16 says, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. God's grace is sovereign. Therefore God's grace is sufficient. But the sufficiency that comes from God's grace is in a cabinet marked grace, and the key for that cabinet is faith. You see where I'm coming from? God's grace, his ability to deal with every problem of life is there, but it's by grace. And therefore, if in the problems and crises of my life, it is his grace that sustains me, the only way that his grace can sustain me is if I trust him. And that means it's only available for believers. Followed me? Hope so. That's what I was trying to get at last week when we quoted from Jeremiah 9 and 23. And we saw, you'll remember that verse in the Old Testament of the Bible, let not the wise man trust in his wisdom. So that's what I do when I'm in my problems, isn't it? I try to think a way out of it. I've got a solution to this. I'm smart enough for this one. Or, let not the mighty man trust in his might. I've got the biceps. Well, I don't actually, but, I can trust in my physical strength. Get myself out of this one. Or, what about my money? I'll buy my way out of this problem. Let not the rich man trust in his riches. But, Lord, if you take away my might, and you take away my riches, and you take away my wisdom, what have you left me with? But the hymn that glorieth, let him glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. He has taken everything from me in the crisis and in the problems of life, that I might have him alone, and that I might rest in him alone. And the reason for that, the reason is that his grace is sufficient for me. God's grace is sovereign. Therefore God's grace is sufficient, but his sufficiency is of his grace, and the only way I can unlock the cabinet marked grace is with the key of faith. So often we lose the key, don't we? And we have to take a crowbar to the door marked faith. And it doesn't work. The key is there. Faith. Faith. These lovely verses about life's problems, we narrow them down. They're for believers only. They have to be, because the sufficiency, the solution to my problems in my daily life is to rest in him, to rest in his grace. That's faith. Secondly, we saw that whilst we could narrow down those verses, the believers only, we have to immediately broaden them out, and we said they're sufficient for every problem in the life of the believer. Every problem. We even saw times in the Old Testament of the Bible when people were doing things they shouldn't have done, like to Jonah. He was told to go to Nineveh, didn't he do it? He ended up in the belly of a fish. And yet even in God's sovereign grace, God was able, in the experiences in which Jonah got himself into, to turn those experiences around for Jonah's blessing, for Nineveh's good, and ultimately for God's glory. For even in the experiences in which Jonah found himself, how long was it he was in the belly of a whale? 3 days and three nights. The Lord even turns it into a picture of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. Let's see again. These verses, we narrow them down. They're for believers only. And then I can broaden them out. They're for every experience of the life of the believer, providing we fulfill the qualification, which is there in verse number 2, by whom also we have access by faith. There is that key of faith. Into this grace. Faith lets me into his grace. grace, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. It's faith that allows me to rejoice. It's faith that allows me to trust. It's faith that allows me to look beyond the problems and the difficulties and the trials of life and to rest in Him in those trials. But I must approach them in faith. And if I do, I have the key that unlocks His grace and I can depend upon that. As I approach the problems of life, not with a stoical attitude, you know, the Stoics, they were philosophers, Greek philosophers, and they came up with a theory that you can get through life just by denying the problems of life. Stiff upper lip. Somebody said to my Uncle Tom once, words to the effect, I used to be a Stoic until I shut my fingers in a railway door. Sometimes the problems of life hit you and you just can't ignore them. Romans 5 isn't it telling us to be stoical about it? It's telling us to be honest about it, not to adopt the position in life, I'll get through, I'll get by, or if it's for you, I'll no get by you. It's not that kind of attitude, but rather it is an attitude of faith in the problems of life. If as a believer I approach the difficulties, the trials, the problems in my family, problems in my health, financial difficulties, weakness, physical, whatever it might be, if I approach those problems with a heart that refuses to receive the grace of God, that refuses to believe that even in my deepest and darkest moments, God is able to turn those circumstances around. If I have come into the problems and difficulties of life, and I refuse in those difficulties of my life to pray, that brings me into His grace. I think if anything fulfills the picture of verse 2 of Romans 5, it must be prayer, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand. There I am, on my knees standing in His grace, praying, I'm receiving His grace, I'm depending upon. If as a Christian, the problems of life hit me, and I don't pray, and I don't read His word, I don't draw from the resources that the Lord drew from, that we thought about last week, Luke 4, that bread that comes from God, that living bread, that bread that is sufficient for us, man shall not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of Him. If I do not draw from that resource of His word, if I do not draw from that resource of His faith or prayer, then I run the very real risk in the problems of Christian life of never truly benefiting from my trials. We quoted the words of John Piper last week, who wrote, just as he was going in for his operation for cancer, he wrote 10 ways, I think it was, and the title of it was, Don't Waste Your Cancer. Don't waste your cancer. Don't let it go over your head. Don't say, as one professing believer some time ago said to me, as that person was facing cancer, hope is in living and not in dying. Well, if hope is in living and not in dying, we as believers are of all men utterly miserable. We've got no hope. God desires to break us and mould us and soften our hearts in the midst of life's problems. And if we approach those difficulties in faith, faith that draws from His grace, practicable ways, two ways that I can draw from His grace and His word, that was Luke 4 that we thought about last week, that bread, and prayer, I think that's Romans 5 and 2, then we can expect, verse 3 of Romans 5, not only so, but we glory, we can rejoice in tribulations also, not just put up with them, but rejoice in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. That's not just the personal feature of being a patient kind of person, being able to put up with things, but this is patience with a purpose. A number of years ago, a friend of mine was driving home on a back road in New Zealand. He'd been welding, and he put his welding equipment in the back of his pickup truck, and he hadn't secured it properly because he was just going to nip home. He turned a bend in one of these mountain roads, and the back of his pickup truck swung out, and he was hurtled 80 feet down the side of the mountain. He actually was thrown to safety out of the car because he didn't have a seatbelt on either. But the welding equipment landed in his back and his back was broken. And he was confined more or less to a wheelchair thereafter. He woke up in intensive care a week later and his first words were, "Where's my dog? Where's my dog?" He had a wee Jack Russell and it had been sitting in the front of the car with him. And he wanted to know, what about the Jack Russell? Well, if you had known my friend, you'd have known you just had to deal with whatever he said or else he would just keep on and on and on. So somebody went back to the site of the accident a week later looking for the Jack Russell. And there at the side of the road, this is a true story, I didn't get this over, this is a real story. 7 days later they went back, and there at the side of the road there was a puddle now dried in and encrusted with blood at the side of the road where the accident happened. And sitting next to the puddle of the blood, patiently waiting for his master, was his wee Jack Russell. It's where he had last seen his master, you see. And that was the smell of his master. And he would just wait patiently there until his master came back for him. That is the kind of patience as we're thrown out of the pickup truck of the tribulations of life that the Apostle Paul is looking for in Romans 5 and verse number 3. It's not just patience because we're born with it, or patience because that's the kind of person we are, but it's a personal, persistent patience with a purpose. The wee Doug was looking for a person. And it was looking and waiting for a person by a pool of blood. All of my life and all of your life is lived out in exactly the same setting. We are waiting for a person. And we wait for the person on the ground of his blood. And it is his cross. It is the cross work and the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death at Calvary, that casts its shadow over all of my life and over all of this chapter of Romans 5. That is why ultimately believers suffer. Because we follow a Saviour who suffered. We follow the Son of God. God himself in his Son suffered for my sin. That casts its character over everything that you and I are. Because to have the mind of Christ, as we desire to have it, is to have the mind of the Son of God, who loved me and gave his Son for me. A Christianity that expects an easy path is not a biblical Christianity. And a Christianity that is an easy path, there's no salvation in that. Because the salvation came through the sufferings of my Saviour. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. We gain patience, we gain experience, and we thought last time that that experience was really the experience of our salvation, just as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego experienced it. Here's what the hymn writer said. 190 in our believers. O Christ, he is the fountain, the deep, sweet well of love. The streams on earth I've tasted, more deep I'll drink above. There to an ocean's fullness, his mercy doth expand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. With mercy and with judgment, my web of time he wove. And I, the dews of sorrow, were lustered with his love. I'll bless the hand that guided, I'll bless the heart that planned, when throned where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. Those two lines of the second verse of hymn 190. And I, what does that mean? And yes, even the dews of sorrow. Even the tears that I shed, even the tears that were shed in my suffering and in my difficulty, and yes, even the dews of sorrow were lustered with his love. I go through tribulation, says Romans 5, and in that tribulation, I experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our heart. If God is good, and you and I believe he is, then he must desire what is good. And if he is infinitely good, as you and I believe that he is, then he must desire not only what is good for us, but what is the very best for us. And if he is infinitely good and desires what is the very best for us, he cannot withhold anything that is good for us, even if that good comes through suffering. And that is precisely where Romans 5 takes me to. An experience of the love and of the presence of God in the midst of my problems. Now, verse number 5 finishes that little section, and then we seem to go on to something completely different. Romans 5, verse 5 says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us." Verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die." Now, I've suggested that in the first 5 verses we have God's sovereignty, God's control over life's problems. In verses 6 to 11, we've got God's control over salvation's plan. But did you notice that they are connected? They're connected. They're connected with a little word. It's the little word that begins verse number 6, the little word for. For. In other words, as the Apostle Paul moves from looking at God's control over life's problems, he then connects that in some way with the way that God works in salvation. And he says, look, I want you to see that there is a reason. There is a reason that God works in this way. There is a reason that at the bottom of my resources, when I'm at my emptiest, I find Christ in his fullness. There is a reason that it is in the crisis of life that I find the Lord Jesus Christ there, in those crises. There is a reason for life being like this. And here is the reason that Christian experience works out the way that it works, that it is in the trials and tribulations of life that I grow spiritually and that I develop patience and that I have an experience of my God. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Here is the reason that your problems and my problems have to be part and parcel of our life. Here's the reason. Some months ago, Sam decided, for reasons best known to himself, to take up the hobby of fishing. I tend to agree with Rab on this, that there are quicker ways of getting a fish supper. But our Sam has taken up this hobby of fishing. Yvonne's contribution to the hobby was to buy him a life jacket, which I think was quite a sensible contribution. The life jacket came with a set of instructions in half English and half Chinese, and I did my best to understand it. But the two important points that came out of this set of instructions about the life jacket, the first point was this, that the jacket wasn't a substitute as a babysitter, and the second point that it made was this life jacket will keep you floating on the surface of the water, providing you do not struggle against it. Good piece of advice. I don't know that you'll remember that when you're struggling on the surface of the water. Remember, son, if you're on the surface of the water, don't struggle. But that was the advice. The life jacket will work, and it will keep you floating on the surface of the water, but just don't struggle. That is the principle of salvation. That is the principle that God works out in his salvation plan in verses 6 to 11. But my salvation and your salvation in eternity depends upon this, that God in his infinite grace, sovereign grace, sufficient grace, God in his grace has provided you and I with a plan of salvation, and it will save me if I depend upon it, but not if I struggle against it. Not if I reject it with an evil heart of unbelief, as they did in Hebrews chapter number 3. Not if I refuse to believe and I try to justify myself by my good works. That won't work. I'm struggling against it. Not if I decide to do my own thing and be my own boss. I'm struggling against his lordship. I'm struggling against his salvation. But salvation only comes when I rest in him. Except you come as a little child, you cannot enter in. I've made it so easy, says the Lord, but you just need to rest in it. You need to trust in it. And in the principles that God sets out here in Romans 5, principles by which God works in salvation, we see in verse number 6 that there are at least three conditions for God to work to save a person. When we were yet without strength, salvation is by his strength. Secondly, in due time or in due season, salvation is in his season. And thirdly, salvation is by his Son. For when we were yet without strength, by his strength, in his season, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly, by his Son. On that principle, God saves me. And the way that God deals with me in salvation, the way that he meets my need for eternity, is the same way that he meets my need for today. The same way that God sustains me day by day is the same way that he saves me forever. How did I get saved? You see, I get saved by resting in his Son. How do I get sustained day by day? By resting in his Son. How did I get saved? You see, I get saved by his strength. You see, how do I live a victorious Christian life? By my own strength? No. By depending upon his strength. How is it that I got saved? I got saved when he decided. It was in the fullness of time that Christ came forth. Born of a virgin. Ever wondered why it is that the Saviour was not crucified in Genesis 4? If I had been writing the Bible, I would have had the Saviour crucified in Genesis 4. For we have sin in Genesis 3. Bring in the solution. God doesn't do it that way. In his time. In his time. And so, for the next 3,500, 4,000 years, God would give prophecy after prophecy after prophecy, pointer and picture and pattern. He would give us a law that would guide us as a schoolmaster into Christ. He would work out his purposes. And then in the fullness of time, God would bring in his Son. 4,000 years, almost, after sin had entered. In his time. That same principle upon which I depend for my salvation, God expects me to depend upon every day, to live for him. Not when I say. My test will not come to an end when I think it ought to. I will not be the judge, nor the arbiter, nor the lord of my own life. He will. He will. And I don't like that. And if you're anything like me, you won't like that either. But we need grace to accept that. When we were yet without strength, here are the conditions for God to work, without strength. Remember, these verses 6 to 11 are dealing with salvation truth. And yet we've seen that not only are we saved without strength, but you remember that it is indeed in the trials and difficulties of life that we experience his sufficiency in exactly the same condition. When we are at our weakest, let not the strong man let not the mighty man trust in his might, let not the wise man trust in his wisdom, let not the rich man trust in his riches. You see, God is taking all my strength away, isn't he? We live a great error if we compartmentalise our life. We live a tragic error that will lead to spiritual infancy and immaturity. We lead an error that will lead us to still feeding on milk when we're 50 years saved or 20 years saved, and will never lead to maturity. If we decide that we're going to live out two kinds of lives, we're going to live out our Christian life and I'm saved and I'm going to heaven and I go to the meetings on a Sunday and on a Tuesday and I do that, that's my Christian life. If I separate that from the way that I live out my life before my children, before my wife, before my husband, at my work, as I deal with the problems, if I separate those two things and I'm two different people, I'll never mature, because the principles upon which God governs my daily life are the principles, the same principles Paul is saying here, by which he saves me. You want to be saved? Rest in his strength. You want to mature? Rest in his strength. You want to be saved? Wait in his time. I don't mean that, don't get saved today. I mean, you acknowledge that God indeed has come and God indeed in his own time has brought forth his son. Well, the same principles apply to your life. When we were yet without strength, in due time, in the fullness of time, Christ came forth, fulfilling everything that had been written. Same is true in your daily experience. 40 days, remember last time, the Lord Jesus Christ was in the wilderness, tested of the devil. 40 days. Satan attacked, Satan tested. You see, it was surely a thing between Christ and the devil. It was Satan versus the devil. It wasn't at Satan's beckoning. We saw that God was sovereign over it. He was tested 40 days. 40 in the scripture, sometimes a time of separation. Sometimes a time of provision, just like the people of Israel were provided for 40 years in the wilderness. But it is also a time of limitation where God sets the limits. The people of Israel of old were allowed to, under certain circumstances, punish their brethren by flogging. But they weren't allowed to go beyond 40 stripes. God set a limit. That was the limit. You wouldn't despise your brethren like the Gentiles did. And in all of those trials and tests that the Saviour went through, God was in control in his time. Same with my problems and your problems. In his time, and his time, I do believe so often in our life's experience, is that time that it takes me to be exercised by the problem. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. In his strength, in his season, by his son. Just as I experience salvation in trusting in his son, as I hit those problems in life and all of the resources are stripped away, I rest in his son for the solution to life's problems. Can you notice as well with me, please, just very briefly, and not only do we have the conditions in which God acts, but you'll see too that we have the very character of God that is shown in the way that he acts. You notice that God in salvation, as well as God in the experiences of our life, that he acts according to his character. His character there in verse number 8, it is a character of love. God commendeth his love toward us. It is a character of grace. Verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. He acts according to his grace. He acts according to his love. He acts as well according to his mercy. Verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. In my trials, as in salvation, God works in grace. He gives me what I don't deserve. That's grace. Many years ago when I was at school, minister came, wrote on the blackboard, I've never forgotten it, grace. He tried to explain to us at primary school what grace was, and he wrote the word G-R-A-C-E. And across from each of the letters he had this, grace, great, R, riches, A, at, C, Christ's, E, expense. Nice way of remembering it. Great riches at Christ's expense. God giving me what I do not deserve. That is the outflowing of what God is. He is a God of grace, and everything that God does, according to Ephesians chapter number 1, is to the glory of his grace. That is the ultimate purpose that God has for us. In my experiences of trial, I look for his grace. to supply my need. And I look for his mercy differing from his grace gives me what I don't deserve, his mercy withholds from me what I do deserve. Verse number 9. We shall be saved from wrath through him. Why does God act in this way? He acts in this way to bring me into a right relationship with himself. Verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled, we were brought back to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. God acts according to his love, his mercy, and his grace in salvation, that he might save me, that he might bring me into a right relationship with himself. Can I say that in the problems of life, he does exactly the same thing. Exactly the same thing. Just as in his salvation plan, his purpose is to save me from his wrath and from his judgment and to bring me to himself, what is it that I have seen in the problems and trials of life? Is it not that God is moving forward on exactly that same purpose? He's bringing me closer to himself. Tribulation worketh patience. Patience with a purpose, looking for him. Patience experience of my salvation, experience hope, and hope, he hasn't let us down, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given in us. In his purposes in salvation, he moved in grace and in mercy to bring me to himself, and in the problems of my life, he works in the same basis that he might bring me away from everything in my life that offends him, that separates me, that alienates me, that dissatisfies him, that he might bring me ever increasingly closer to himself, that my joy in him might be full, and that his joy in me might be full in his Son. He brings me to a state of rejoicing in God. Verse number 11. I want to finish just with a couple of verses from another of the hymns in our Believer's Hymn Book. It's hymn number 181. It's a well-known one as well. It says this in hymn 181 in the Believer's, verse number 4. Before thy hands had made the sun to rule the day, or earth's foundations laid, or fashioned Adam's clay, what thoughts of peace and mercy flowed in thy great heart of love, O God. So the hymn writer, listen, as I look back into eternity and I see God's purposes in salvation, I can see him moving in grace. God's eternal purposes in grace. Oh, what thoughts of peace and mercy flowed in thy great heart of love, O God. We're looking back into the foundations that have been laid way in the past, and I can see God's hand moving in salvation grace. And then the hymn writer continues, a monument of grace, a sinner saved by blood. The streams of love I trace up to the fountain God, and in his sovereign counsel see eternal thoughts of love to me. The salvation that lies in the eternal counsels of God is a salvation that is experienced in the circumstances of life. Lord, you moved in grace and love and mercy to save me in eternity. And Lord, today I'm experiencing that as a sinner saved by grace in the ordinariness and in the experiences of everyday life. Don't just be tempted to approach your sufferings and your trials by saying, I'll get through it, or I'll get by it, or it will pass. You've wasted a tremendous opportunity to enjoy the presence of God working out his eternal purposes in your life. Don't miss it. Let's pray. Our Father, we come into thy presence. We thank thee, our Father, that thou art a God who is able to make us triumph over the most difficult of experiences in life. We thank thee that thou art a God who is able to bring triumph out of tragedy. And we thank thee, our Father, that it is in the crisis of our life that we experience the very closeness of thy Son. We thank thee, our Father, that his cross casts its shadow over all of life's experiences. And we thank thee, our Father, indeed, that thou art a God who works out his glorious experience in drawing us to himself, and even through, our Father, the most disappointing of life's trials and troubles and problems. Well, help us, our Father, to put these words into practice, that we might rejoice in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, for the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Well, we thank thee, our Father, that the foundation of that all lies, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Well, Father, help us to live out the cross of Christ in our experience, and to know our hope and our joy from his mighty work in the midst of our bitterest and deepest disappointments. We offer our thanks, our Father, for that joy that flows even through the tears and the sorrows of life. And we thank thee, our Father, that I, even the dew of sorrow, is lustered with thy love. We offer thanks, our Father, for thy word. Empower us to live for thee. We thank thee, our Father, for food provided. We acknowledge that this too is thy provision for us. And we offer thanks in Jesus' name.